Welcome to a very special Christmas edition of Building Great Leaders with Dr. Les Olala. This program was recorded at Harvest Ministries on Guam. Today, Dr. Olala focuses our attention on what the scripture says about the three threes of Christmas. Building Great Leaders provides instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. My name is Chris Harper. I sat down to speak with Dr. Olala for this edition. He is the founder and director of Building Great Leaders and has been serving the Lord in full-time ministry for 50 years as a pastor, Bible college president, and evangelist. Here's our discussion. Very blessed on Building Great Leaders today to have Dr. Les Olala in studio for some special Christmas broadcasts. And Dr. Olala, very good to have you here.
Thank you, Chris. What a blessing to be back on island again. I am so happy to get here in this Christmas season.
Yeah. Well, today we did want to talk about a couple of things that you had on your heart regarding the Christmas season, the Christmas message, pointing people to Christ, as we're doing on this program and many others, pointing people to Christ. And in this particular session, talking about the three what?
I call it the three threes.
The three threes.
Yes, of Christmas. And I was invited about a year ago. I was up in Iron Mountain, Michigan, up in a city way up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and one of the businessmen asked me if I would speak to a group of businessmen. It was a mixture of people, about 30 men, who come in at 6 in the morning in a restaurant that opens a back room early for them. And I spoke on why did Jesus Christ come? Why did he come? And I went back into the Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the cross in the Bible, and then I traced through Isaiah telling how he would be born of a virgin, and we think of Micah telling where he would be born in Bethlehem, and then how he would be born and when in the book of Daniel. And then we came down to the Christmas story itself. And when we look in Matthew chapter 2, first of all, we see the three groups that were represented, very typical of what is happening today. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod. That was according to the prophecy of Micah. And there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born the King of the Jews?" Asking this leading question. And for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. So when Herod the king, so now we see the first of this group of three. We see Herod the king, the political representation in the Christmas story. What was Herod's reaction? The politicians abhorred the thought of Christ coming because to them it was a threat of their leadership. If he is coming to be the king, then that means our leadership is threatened. So there is an abhorrence of the person of Christ in the first Christmas story. And I look at our parallels today in our world when it is improper to have a display on government property. You cannot have a manger scene on government property because that is improper. And I think, well, today there is an abhorrence of the person of Christ in that same context, in that same setting. And they were afraid that he would interfere with their right to rule. Things have not changed. And when the cry at the crucifixion, "We will not have this man to rule over us," that same cry goes on in the hearts of many people. And so Herod, we see the political group that came in, and Herod was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. In other words, what is this that is happening? And when they all had gathered, the chief priest and the scribes came together. So the second of the group of three are the chief priests, the religious segment of society. How did they, certainly they would accept this Messiah. They were the Pharisees. They knew Old Testament scriptures. They knew the details of Isaiah, and they knew the details of the Old Testament scripture, certainly they would be excited. They ignored. The wise men came and they said, where is he that's to be born of the king of the Jews? And they said, oh, that's going to be further south. Go down to Bethlehem. From what we understand, it's going to be happen. They could have cared less. And I think if you were to look across the religious scene today, what role does the Lord Jesus Christ have in ruling in the hearts of our churches and then in the hearts of professing believers even? So you take religious circles today. What role does the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ have in their hearts, or is that just something that's ignored? Let's come together, let's have our gifts, but yet when it comes right down to the fact, ye must be born again. The religious world in many circles is just ignoring the fact of his coming. And they knew the technicality of his coming, but had no spirituality for a response to it. And that's an interesting group. Of all the groups that should have had something at stake for his coming, they completely ignored. The third one we see in verse 7, and Herod, when he had privately called the wise men unto him. So the third of the three is the wise men. Now, where were they from? These Chaldeans. And I think that Daniel's impact, when he was in Babylonian captivity, I think Daniel's impact had carried such a thing, because in detail, the timing in the book of Daniel, when this Christ child would be born, in detail, right down to the day. And these wise men adored him. So the politicians abhorred the thought, the religious people ignored, and the magi, these wise men adored him. These were people who were scholarly, they were scientific, they were searching. Where is he that is to be born the king of the Jews? And it's interesting to me that when a teenage boy called Daniel went to Babylon in captivity, the hand of God was so evident on him that an ungodly king saw him and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and thought, these people need to be trained, put in our special meals, in our special leadership, and these people are going to be rulers in this place. But here Daniel took his firm stand for Christ, made the prophetic utterances that God had given to him. And here, years later, these wise men coming, and remember, Daniel was the wisest of the magi. Daniel was one of the magi, but he was the wisest of all the magi, but yet this story that had been taught came down and down and down. Finally, these wise men come to the city of Jerusalem and talk to these religious people who have no interest in this, but here are these people who came from a heathen land that had a true heart. And the third group we have today, those who are genuinely seeking him. And I think we see a lot of bumper stickers. We see a lot of big signs. Wise men still seek him. I like that. When I see big billboards with it on that, I see bumper stickers with it on that, because they were the group that was certainly showing a genuine interest.
Isn't that the case? Somewhat of the whole Christmas story, that there's these unusual circumstances where you would think that the religious people would embrace him, and it's not the case. You would think he would come and arrive in a certain way, and that's not the case. You know the human thinking. It doesn't make sense to the human thinking, this entire Christmas story, does it?
Yeah, if he is going to be the king, right? Why would he be born in a feed trough?
Right.
He left the Father's throne to be born in a feed trough.
Right.
It's so contrary to human thinking.
Right.
It's so contrary to, and these religious people had everything figured out, and they had designed such a system. It was almost a guarantee that Jesus Christ could not fit into that system, because they, the Pharisees, had designed such a program that nobody could live up to it. And here comes Christ in simplicity, with pure compassion, virgin born, and yet having that, and very similar to what we're seeing today.
Yeah.
And it's amazing to me. I heard, and it made me chuckle, this was years ago, and we were still in ministry in Michigan, that the pastor, our pastor was in a store, and they were playing Christmas songs. And a lady spoke up so that others could hear, "Don't tell me they're going to try to make Christmas a religious holiday."
Yeah.
And that is the thinking. Yeah. And that was, unfortunately, several years ago. And but no room. There's no room for him. And thank the Lord for the remnant that is still there. And thank the Lord for those who are still coming with a genuine heart, like the wise men, coming to worship and to bow at his feet. I acknowledge him here as indeed the King and Kings and the Lord of Lords through all eternity. And so that's the three groups. That were there. I heard Dr. McLaughlin, he's on this broadcast, you know, on another venue.
True.
But I heard him going through some of these particular thoughts of what were the backgrounds of some of these people. And I thought, boy, how typical that is. But those of us who know the Lord and those of us who want to see others come to him are very glad when we find those who are still seeking. And don't expect it from the political circles. And unfortunately, you cannot expect it from any of the religious circles because they think the virgin birth is, that's foolish. But yet, without that, we have no redemption because it was God in flesh who came that we might be redeemed. But thankfully, these magi, these scholarly, scientific, searching people came. And then we see a second three here, and we see three gifts. This was three groups. Now, what were the three gifts? And, of course, in verse 11, we see that they came and presented these gifts. And when they saw the star, speaking of the wise men, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And they were come into the house. They saw the young child with Mother Mary and fell down, worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. Now, what was significant about these gifts? These wise men came, and here were these gifts. Well, the gold speaks of him as a mighty king. You remember the prophecy in Daniel chapter 3, where it said, "You, Nebuchadnezzar, are that head of gold that is of tremendous value." And so there was the realization of his royalty. That gift represented the fact they were bringing a gift to this one who is to be born as the royal king. Hence the gold came. And in fact, after Nebuchadnezzar's humbling, and in Daniel 4:35, he said, "And all of the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does everything according to his will, and no one can stop his hand and say, 'What are you doing?'" Because after Nebuchadnezzar had his experience and his arrogance got so high, because he was that head of gold in that image, and he was that ruler of the world. He was the royalty, but yet there was one more royal coming. And finally, he bows his heart and he bows his head, acknowledging there is no other one like him. That's from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. And so the gold represented him as mighty king. Second was frankincense. Frankincense spoke of his deity. Now we see him as a ministering priest. And the significance of that frankincense tied it right into the worship service as the priest would minister and that incense would go up. And we see now the deity of Christ. And Hebrews 4:15 says, "We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we have that great high priest as the ministering priest that came, not who someone who had no feeling, but yet he knew every single thing. We don't have a high priest who cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we, yet without sin. And now we see the frankincense having that significance of the exaltation of his deity. And I'm not sure, Chris, if you have any additional comment on that or not as you look at this.
I just think when you're considering the story and the baseness of it in a certain way, of his coming and being in an animal stall, and then you start considering these high things you're talking about, of him being king and of being royal and of being deity. And I think that if you miss the spiritual significance, you can look at the story and say, well, that doesn't make too much sense to me. And yet it's so perfect of God, in the sense where you say, God doesn't work like we work. God is working on a different plane, and he's showing us these things, these amazing things, in this base story of this Christmas story that we tell every year. And so that's what I'm thinking,
yes,
as you're saying this.
Yes. And when you think of the royalty, when he was at the beginning of Passion Week, they put down the palm branches. Here is our king. Right. And by the end of the week, he was being crucified.
Yeah.
Because they could not accept the fact that he was not going to come and overthrow the Romans,
right,
so that they could have that. He was going to come to rule in hearts.
Right.
And that was not an accepted thing. And so the royalty and the deity represented in frankincense, and then the myrrh. Pictured him as a martyred prophet. Now we see his humanity in these gifts. These were gifts that were showing who this person really was. Who was this baby in this manger? Who was this one? Well, the gifts that were given speak loudly that he was royal, that he was God, and that he was also, while all God, he was all flesh. And we see him, according to Isaiah 53, as the one who would come as the martyred prophet. And you cannot read Isaiah 53 without clearly understanding that this indeed was the Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who, according to John 10, came as the good shepherd to lay down his life. He said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down willingly. But this was not seen at this point, but it was pictured in the gifts that were given, of what this truly represented in that. And then the three words that we see in the Christmas story. We'll go to Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, we see three words: joy, glory, and peace. And we see that in this story, Luke chapter 1, we see the picture of the prophecy of the coming of Christ. Then in chapter 2, we find that in verse 10, and the angel, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Now, joy speaks of holy happiness. I like the way Dr. Mack described this thing, but the true definition of joy in the general sense is holy happiness. So this one who is coming presented holy happiness in this picture. Second word is peace. And we see that is holy oneness, speaking of the reconciliation that we have. We have been reconciled to God. And that's why we now have the ministry of reconciliation as we go into the world with the gospel. So when we see the peace that is there, Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds by Christ Jesus. And John 14, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. What was he saying? I'm not going to give you peace as the world would define peace. I'm going to give you that inner abiding peace that comes. And then ultimately glory, that's our holy purpose. So the three words that were declared in Bethlehem, the night of the birth, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And great joy was evident. So we have holy happiness, a holy oneness, and a holy purpose that we come. And we see that picture of the finished work of Christ on the cross. So I call it the three threes of the Christmas story.
Yeah, I'm thinking of something as people are perhaps listening to this. Isn't that when you, especially the joy and the peace, isn't that what people seem to be going through their lives looking for, right?
Oh, but absolutely.
They seek it in all manner of other things and in other people. And yet Christ, when he came, even in these words that were used, is offering that, being
yes,
Savior.
It's interesting. It's all in the Christmas story.
Right.
The very thing people are seeking. The peace. Why so troubled? The joy. Why do I not have joy? And joy is not happiness. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy depends on an anchored relationship with Christ. And so you can be very joyful but unhappy, because happenings determine whether I'm happy or not. But joy depends on that anchored relationship. And this is where they cried joy. And then peace on earth, goodwill toward men. That's where our holy oneness, where we have been reconciled. We were once enemies, and we are now reconciled to him through the blood of Christ. And then our holy purpose, glory to God. And when Christ in the high priestly prayer said, Father, I have glorified you on this earth. Interesting that word glory was used in the Christmas story.
Yeah. And one thing I would say is that I think people can perhaps understand when we're to, perhaps they're listening and they're saying, Christians, I understand what you're saying about the joy and the peace. I'm not so sure about that glory thing. I remember saying to someone one time, well, my purpose is to glorify God, right? And I'm not sure that they understood that idea of glorify God. That doesn't make sense to me. And yet, how does that fit into our lives in the sense that if our purpose is to glorify God, how does a person get to that point?
Well, first of all, there has to be new birth.
Right.
When we talk, the Old Testament glory was the weight, the heaviness, the weightiness of his character. New Testament, the word doxa, and we get orthodoxy, paradoxy, and the root of doxa is opinion. And so whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to give a right opinion of the nature and the character of our God. And so that was given to Adam in a creation, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And created in our image after our likeness. Well, that glory, that job description was given day one of Adam's creation, and that continues to today. So what it means in essence is I am to live my life to be a reflector of what my God is like. And that's what it means to glorify God. And Jesus said, Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, I have glorified you on this earth. In other words, Father, I've given you a right opinion. I've given the world a right opinion of what you are like. Now, how do we live that today as believers? The reflection of the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the life. And that fruit of the Holy Spirit is that reflection of that Christ-like character in us. So as we glorify God, we're given a right opinion of our God in that context. And so as we live in the Christmas time, interestingly, my daughter was in the town where they live. She ran to the Walmart. And we stayed at their home. We had visited them for Christmas time. And she came back, said, I just had an interesting experience. And she said, I went into Walmart. There was a homeless man sitting in front of Walmart. And she thought, I'm going to talk to him when I come back out. So she got her shopping done, came back out, and then stopped and talked to this man and said, what's happening in your life today? Here with this man, homeless there with his bags sitting outside. She began to witness to him, and he said, wait, hold everything. He said, I'm not homeless and I'm not poor. I'm a millionaire. I'm an artist, professional artist. And he said, I've been sitting here in this religious city, and you are the first person who stopped to talk to me during this Christmas season. And he said, I'm going to draw an art picture of, do I care? Do I really care? And so he gave her his card. She went, looked him up, and sure enough, famous artist. And here he was doing an experiment to see who really will stop during Christmas.
Yeah.
Well, what Tammy was trying to do is give a right opinion to this man of who her God was.
Yeah.
And yet people are so busy, they just go by. And so she said, boy, that was a great wake-up call.
Yeah.
Do we care? And it's easy to be taken advantage of. But I think I've said many times, I'd rather attempt to love and lose than not attempt to love at all.
Yeah.
And sometimes we need to do that. So
yeah. It's almost as though when you think of this this joy and this peace and those things happening in our lives, that's enabling us better just to do what you said, reflect him. And so when these things happen in our lives and we're changed,
yes,
all of a sudden we have the ability to just reflect God. And it's not about us, it's about him.
And that is really what it is to glorify him, to be reflectors of his character. And that's exactly what God gave to Adam the day he was created. In our image after our likeness, that was, man was the only of his creation capable of reflecting the communicable attributes of God. Mankind could not be omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, but he could be love, he could be holy, he could be joy, could be peace, could be reflectors of the communicable attributes of his God. And that is our role today as believers.
Well, it's great to have you in the studio, Dr. Olala. It's a little bit different from our regular format.
Yes.
And yet it's an opportunity to interact a little bit and maybe to get a little bit more idea of where you are right now with your heart, and especially at this Christmas time. So thank you for being
well,
here.
Well, what a privilege to be in here, Chris. I just thank you so much for having me in.
And thank you for joining us for this special Christmas edition of Building Great Leaders, Dr. Les Olala on the 3 threes of Christmas. This program is a ministry of Building Great Leaders, providing instruction, encouragement, and resources for Christian leaders. It is produced by Harvest Ministries on Guam. You can learn more at bgleaders.org, bgleaders.org. Merry Christmas from Building Great Leaders.